I want you to help me out tonight with my introduction to this message. I want you to think of a pastor or a preacher of notoriety. Someone who is well known, has to be a Bible-believing preacher, pastor, but is well known and who does not know you. Yeah, there's a number. Well, suppose, well, let me see who you would say. A famous preacher, pastor, living, but does not know you. Franklin Graham. David Jeremiah, John MacArthur. Greg Laurie.
Greg Laurie.
Alan Jackson.
Alan Jackson, he's good.
Suppose you received a letter from that person. And that person, whoever he is, whichever one you picked, said, I have really been concerned about you and the church you attend. Never been here, but he heard about you and the church you attend. He said, I'm really concerned for you guys. I am praying my heart out for you. And here's what you need to do. How would you respond to that letter? Now, the letter goes on, but that's the introduction to the letter. What would you think? Okay. There's a mistake.
I just want to know why.
You want to know why?
I think it was a scam.
You think it was a scam?
Yeah, I think
what would be the next paragraph?
How much money can you spend?
You got it. There you go.
Roy, you're smart.
And the reason being, why would such an influential person be interested in us? How does he know us? This just doesn't sound right. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and look at the first verse. Now, Paul has identified himself as the apostle. There's a man of great notoriety. An excellent Bible teacher, writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I've never seen you guys before, but I literally am in agony for you. Agony that I believe is being expressed, according to chapter 1, verse 9, in prayer. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul says, I've been praying with agony for you. Not only for you, but the church at Laodicea, which was not too far away, and others who have never seen me. Why would the Apostle Paul have this desire to pray for these people he's never seen and probably never will see? Well, he had a friend in the ministry. His name was Epaphras. He's identified over in chapter 1, verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Apparently, Paul sent out Epaphras. He came to Laodicea and to Colossae, and he shared the gospel with these folks. And he told Paul about these folks. And Paul took it as a burden for himself to be spiritually involved in their lives. And consequently, he didn't just do so with a passing fashion, he had an agony. If you notice on the front side where you have the translations in verse 1, about in the middle of the page, where the word agony is, above it is the Greek word agona. So we get our word agony from. Strenuous. The idea of really putting your heart into something. He had a burning desire for these people. He had goals for them. We find that in verse 2, where he said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Three specific goals are mentioned here. He said, I've been praying for you that your hearts might be comforted, encouraged, exhorted. The Greek word is parakaleo. You've heard this a number of times in my preaching. It's used a number of different ways in the New Testament. It has the idea para, preposition beside, and kaleo is the verb to call. One called alongside. It's used of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, who is the paraclete. He's the comforter. It can be used as one putting an arm around another person and consoling them. Going through a difficult time, I'm right here with you. I want you to know I care. I want to comfort your heart. It can be used in the idea of an encouragement. You can, through Christ, do this. Don't get down on yourself. Christ is with us. Nothing is impossible when God is in it. Encouragement. It can be exhortation. Get off of your duff and get involved in ministry. That's where you belong. One call alongside. What exactly they're doing depends upon the circumstances. But Paul is saying here, I've been praying for you that your hearts might be comforted. They're going through a period of trials and tribulations, and we've identified that because of the false teachers that come, and we'll deal with that in just a minute or two. Second goal, being knit together in love. I saw a commercial advertisement on MeTV about a month ago for one of the classic TV programs of all time, The Three Stooges. Mo says, and they're dressed in costumes. Mo says, all for one.
One for all.
And Larry says, and one for all. And Curly says, and every man for himself. We talk about church unity, but oftentimes we do that on a theoretical basis. And when it comes right down to it, I don't care what the group does. I'm going to do my own thing. And like your daughter, you just drift away. Not that you're involved in gross sin or anything. You just drift away. Paul says, I'm praying that your hearts are knitted together. I have no desire, have never had any desire to learn knitting and crocheting and tatting and all those different things. My mom did them all. I have no idea how you maneuver the yarn around needles and make knots out of string and make things. But I do know that when you tat, like and make a doily or a tablecloth or something, here's that string. All it is knotted together. It never unravels. You've got to take a scissors and cut it. Paul says, I want your hearts unified in love, knitted together. And then he says, I'm praying that you might have the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God. Notice on your front side there where the translations are of verse 2. I have underlined the last phrase there in each of the three alternate translations. And notice how they are different. The NIV has the mystery of God, namely Christ. The New King James has the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And the ESV, the English Standard Version, has the mystery of God, which is Christ.
The verses you have are 20 through 23. It's not
1 through 5.
Ah!
Confusing us, Pastor.
I have two on mine.
We have 20 through 23.
What you gave me.
That's last week's.
Yeah, that's what you gave me.
Oh, I'm sorry.
We are too.
Well, disregard that. Here, look at mine.
Look at mine.
Oh, sorry about that. Actually, I was working ahead this week, and I have the next couple of weeks' pages done. I think what? Yeah, that side's fine. I just picked up the wrong copy at home that I printed out. What's the difference? The difference is the manuscript. There are about 15 or more different manuscripts, renderings of this last phrase, all having one little variation or another. The question is, which one of the 15 is correct? Some people have a preference for the older manuscripts. That would be the NIV and the ESV. They prefer the older ones. Some people have a preference, myself being one, of the majority manuscripts, which is behind the King James and New King James. because there's more of them. Well, you have your preferences, but how do you decide? One of the ways that you can decide is every one of us has a particular style of speaking and writing. We have a particular vocabulary. There are words that I will use that you might not use, and words that you will use that I might not use. Paul has his own particular way of writing. Is there anywhere where he has a similar type of phrase, the mystery of God? And there is. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What is this mystery of God? Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, it's not the mystery of God, but the mystery of godliness. Eusebia is the Greek word. Translated godliness, virtue, piety, sometimes even as worship. But it's the idea of worshiping someone. God was manifest in the flesh. Who's that speaking of?
Jesus
Christ. Justified in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. Now, it's not talking of justification from sin, because Jesus had none, but being declared by his actions righteous amongst people. Jesus, seen of the angels. Jesus, preached unto the Gentiles. Jesus, believed on in the world. Jesus, received up into glory. Speaking of Jesus the whole way through. What's the mystery of God then? I think it centers around the person, Jesus Christ. Something that was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, but explained fully in the New. Do we see glimpses and images of Christ in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Do you see a full revelation of him there? Not at all. get to the New Testament, you do. I think what he's speaking of here in Colossians 2, verse 2, is the mystery of God, as the ESV says, which is Christ. Paul is saying, I want you to understand fully the mystery, how Christ came into the world and what he has done for us. Turn back a page or two or three to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. When you get down to physical, mental, material things of goodness, Paul says, I can stack up myself against anybody. Circumcised the eighth day. Well, that's the law of Moses. Right on schedule. Of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Israel, the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. Benjamin, probably the most godly of all the tribes. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was Jewish inside and out. Touching the law, a Pharisee. Strict obedience to its precepts. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church because I thought the church was heretical. And I didn't say, oh, let them be. I went after them because those guys aren't right. Touching the righteousness within the law. Blameless. Notice not sinless, but blameless. Paul recognized his sin, but he said, whenever I realized sin, I dealt with it according to the law, and therefore I was blameless. So when you look at me, man, I had things going. If anybody was someone that God could be proud of, it was me. But what the things were gained to me, those I counted loss. For Christ, the things that I thought were so wonderful to possess, I gave them up in a moment's notice. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I gave up all those personal things. I saw me as I really am, and I said, where life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I was trying to live Old Testament without Christ, but now I see Christ. Now I see myself as I am. But then he says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, not my own, but better than that, the righteousness of God. And then he says, that I may know him. A continuing desire in Paul's heart to know deeply the mystery of God, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be so like him that if I die, I could raise myself from the dead. That's how much I want to be like him. Paul says to the Colossians, that's how much I am praying for you to have a desire to be like him. The mystery of God. What's the benefit? Verse 3. In him whom, that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember the false teachers were coming and they're saying, Christ is good, but you need something more than him. If you're going to live your life that's really going to be pleasing to God, Yes, you can start with a faith in Christ, but there has to be more than that. Paul says, in Him are all the treasures, not some, not most, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, what are you going to do with those things? Wisdom applies what you know to life. Knowledge increases what you know, what your revelation of Jesus is. Paul says, I want to know Him more and more and more and more. How are we going to do that? Read the book. But then not only just be able to say, well, this verse says this and this verse says that, but how do I live it out in my life? And there are my treasures. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word that's translated beguile, paralogizomai, para, beside, parakaleo, one called alongside, paralogizomai, logic that's beside. In other words, a false logic. That someone would come along and give you with enticing words that sound really, really good, a logic that's false. Are there those today that do that? Absolutely. Let me give you an example. You will hear this from a Jehovah's Witness. Can God die? Answer?
No.
No, He can't. Did Jesus die?
Yes,
He did. Therefore,
God died.
Jesus is not God. That's logic. It's false logic. Let me give you another one. I mentioned the verse this morning in Matthew chapter 20. A young man came to Christ and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone." Okay? Only God is good. There's only one that's good. Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good?" Therefore, He's not God. No. Both cases are bad logic. With the Jehovah's Witnesses, the eternal Spirit of God never did die. The human body of Jesus did. He was the God-man. The God part never died. The man part did. Why do you call me good? Doesn't mean that I'm not God. It means that you need to recognize that when you call me good, I am God. Paralogizomai. I'm concerned that people will come to you and they'll say what seems to be logical things, but they're not logical. By the way,
Father is greater than I. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. By the way, Jesus in the beginning was the, do you know what the Greek word is? Logos. The logical one. Logic. God is never illogical. Sometimes He's beyond our logic. I'll give you an example. Paul says in Romans, "For scarcely will a good man die. Perhaps for one he might." I mean, in the course of human dealings, is it logical for one person to die for another? Not really. But maybe there's somebody that's really good that you might give your life for. For an example, a Secret Service agent might give their life for the president, take a bullet. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for it. Is that logical? In human logic, no, it's not. But it's not illogical, because the love of God is that great. Paul says, I'm writing these things to you because I want you to know that in Christ you're going to have everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to glory and virtue. There's going to be others that are going to try and corrupt that. Then he says this, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. And the word spirit there is with a lowercase s. And I think it's rightly so. Paul is speaking of his spirit. How do we know that? For though I be absent in the flesh. Well, whose flesh? His own. So when he's talking about his own flesh, in context, he's talking about his own spirit. I'm not there physically, but I'm there with my spirit, right there with you, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Both of those terms, order and steadfastness, are military terms. The word order is used a lot in the book of Hebrews, particularly where it says, after the order of Melchizedek. And what you have is a picture of an army all standing in rows, in an order, all designated by rank and various things. Steadfastness means that they're all standing in unison, not being moved, ready to fight. Paul says, I'm not there, but I hear about your order of your faith. You put things in order. You've rightly divided the word of truth, and you're sticking with it. And he says, that brings me joy. That brings me just a great refreshment. He has praises for the Colossians. How do we apply this? May I suggest to you by this question, how should we pray for the people that our missionaries minister to? We pray for our missionaries. Pray for the goods in Poland. We pray for the Kelsos in England. We pray for the Woodfins down in Ecuador. We pray for Pastor Mo in Togo. Pray for all our missionaries. Lord, meet their needs tonight. Give them encouragement in the faith. Paul wasn't praying for Epaphras. Or at least he's not mentioning it. He's praying for the people that Epaphras is ministering to. And I wonder if we should not spend more time praying for the people that are being ministered to than the ministers. We could be that minister that we've never seen those people, but we should be concerned about, as Paul was for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and others. And earnestly, agonizingly pray for all these things. I wonder if that would be the better route. I just wonder. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for each and every one of our missionaries that go out representing us as Epaphras to the world in which you've called them. We thank you for the ministry that they have. But tonight, Lord, our hearts are burdened for the people that they minister to. Lord, we thank you for the good work that's going on in England with the Kelsos. And we pray for those people that they might continue to grow in grace and knowledge of you, that their hearts would be united in love and encouraged in the work that's before them, that they might have a complete understanding. We pray for the people of Poland that goods are ministering to. In the difficult area of the world where they have to deal with the consequences of the Ukraine, Lord, may they stand fast and firm in orderliness of their faith. We pray for the Lopez's in Spain. Lord, we ask for Joaquin and Pocky, and we look forward to seeing them this summer. But Lord, while they're away, we pray that their congregation might grow in grace and knowledge of you. We think of Pastor Mo down in Togo, and we pray for the work that's going on there. Lord, that these believers who have very little have come together and they're contending for the faith, and they stand against, especially up in the northern part, the Muslims that attack them. Lord, they might be strong and be able to withstand the onslaught, and that your work will just blossom through them. For the Woodfins in Ecuador, as they continue to develop relationships, Lord, may people see Christ in them, be drawn to you, and desire to know you intimately and fully. Think of the Hobsons up in New York, Lord. And even though they're older in age and getting to the point where their activity is somewhat limited, Lord, they have years of faithfulness. May that be an encouragement to the people at the camp where they minister. Lord, even though it's a part-time, so to speak, ministry with people on a full-time basis, may you accomplish your purposes there. Lord, we just love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. May we be a blessing to people all over the world, even if they've never seen our face, just like the Apostle Paul was. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good week.